The sermon today is about wisdom. And our world has wisdom in it. There's some wisdom in our world. You think of Einstein. Pretty smart dude. They're still trying to figure out all the things he was thinking about, right? His E equals MC squared. You know, what exactly? And to try to disprove it, can't disprove it. Where did he come up with that? Who knows? Now, the answer really, God helped him to that point, showed him that. Some people look to wisdom, to Dr. Spock to find out what he might say, or Dr. Phil. Some of you won't miss that show because he has some wisdom that he likes to share. One of his wisest things I think he ever says is when someone has a problem and he tries to help them with it and they keep pushing him off, he says, well, is it working for you? And if it's not working, maybe you want to try something different. Definitely believe that the people who founded our country, came up with the U.S. Constitution, had wisdom. They definitely found it in God's Word, but they spelled it out. Things like federalism, separation of powers, checks and balances. The whole Bill of Rights is a pretty wise document, as you can see from the last few months, dealing with some of that. America's founders embraced a previously unheard of political philosophy, which was for the people. And the people who are endowed by a creator. It's amazing that this Constitution was ever developed, especially if you look at the nonsense flowing around in our world today. The freedom of religion, speech, press, assembly, and petition, the right to bear arms. All these things we can see today that was really wise for them to think 200-something years ago that we'd ever need it. And boy, if we ever needed it, we need it now. I believe this wisdom came from God as well, God's Word. But today we're going to look at a contrast between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom. And how that God's wisdom so outranks the world's wisdom. And when the world actually gets something right, it's really due to what God has done. In our passage today, we find five times foolishness talked about in just a few verses. And five times wisdom is mentioned. So I'm thinking about titling the sermon Foolishness, but I thought I'd go to the positive side. This is 50-50. But we'll see the foolishness in mankind as we see the wisdom of God. Are you there with me? I'm on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The very first word there is far. And we find several of those in several verses. But here it just means that right now he's going to start to explain why he said what he said previously. He said previously in verse 17, for Christ sent me, Paul speaking, not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. See, the gospel is really seen very clearly as we look from perspective of the cross. The cross is the central aspect of the gospel. Christ dying for us. He says, far, starting an explanation. And now we're going to find in these next several verses an explanation of why the cross is so essential. He says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The preaching. Sometimes there's the word caruso, and we'll find it a little later for the word preach. And in other times, like here, we find the word logos. Simply means word, the giving out of the word, but it also tends to explain the idea of a plan. So you could really say here, for the plan of God. The plan, what is God's plan? Well, God has one plan. And a lot of people want to think that there's many different ways to heaven, many different ways to believe. Well, that's right. There's the right way to believe and the wrong way. There's two ways. Right? And so what Scripture here is saying And Paul was writing to the Corinthians who were getting all blustered in their head because the Corinthians were filled with lots of people with lots of ideas. Some of them pretty decent. Some of them totally stupid. Excuse my word. But here he says, for the preaching of the cross, for the telling of God's plan. God's plan is what we ought to be after. Because that's going to be the plan that works. Guaranteed. Our plan looks good at the beginning, sometimes fails in the middle or at the end. And it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. To them that perish. People who are not saved. People who are heading towards hell. Why would they be heading toward hell? There's only one reason that anyone goes to hell. Because they have a sin problem. They have a sin problem that's not dealt with. How do you deal with your sin problem? There's only one way to deal with it besides you going to hell for the eternity. And that is Jesus Christ. He's offered to you a better plan. His plan. He says those who are lost because they have decided that the gospel, God's plan, is something called foolishness. It's not that they just simply said, oh, you believe what you want to believe, I'll believe what I want to believe. But according to Paul, writing there to the Corinthians, he's saying that an unbeliever has evaluated God's plan and said, that's a foolish plan. Ooh, that's pretty condemning, right? Because really, when we don't accept God's free gift, we have rejected it. This word foolishness is moria. It means that which is disgustingly stupid. Whoa! Can you imagine then how God must feel when people reject the gospel, when they're presented with the gospel and they go, oh, that's disgustingly stupid. Yeah, there's a lot of people that think Christians are disgustingly stupid because we believe that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We believe that. And those who reject Christ say, that's stupid. That's disgustingly stupid. This word for foolishness also is used to describe the sluggishness of an animal in wintertime. How difficulty that they, and they say, yes, that dog won't hunt. Is what they're saying. If you're from the South, that's what they might say. To the gospel. That dog doesn't hunt. That won't work. That doesn't work for me. Well, that's God's plan. What is God's plan? It's the gospel. And then it moves on that not only to those who don't believe or call it foolish, they call it foolishness, the ones that don't believe, but unto us. Oh, Paul puts himself in that. You see it? But us. He's talking to the believers at Corinth, but he's also talking about himself. What do you think about Paul? What does it say here? But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, some translations will say those who are being saved, it's the power of God, right? Those who are being saved. Well, how can that be? Does that mean that I don't know if I'm saved right now or not? No, the Bible's pretty clear, right? And we're going to see it again. That once you believe, you receive salvation. Christ moves into your life. So that when someone asks me, where's Jesus right now? I say, he's right there. Yeah, he's up in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, but he's also right here. And I am in him. We are saved. Romans, we can see three different kinds of use of the word saved here, and probably even more. I could go into, there's lots of different words for saved. But the ones that talk about our eternal destiny, we really see three different ones. We find one that says in the past tense, we were saved. Because salvation happens at a moment in time. I get real worried about people who tell me, oh, I've always been saved. I say, hogwash. Now, there's only one thing you can always be, and that's lost. Because when you're born a sinner. Lost. Heading to hell. And the only thing that keeps you from going there is that you get converted, which means turned around. and that you trust Christ. And it doesn't happen because you just have a greater sense of consciousness. No, there comes a time, like any other time, when you have a gift, you receive the gift. If you don't receive the gift, you don't have the gift, therefore, you're not saved. Have you trusted Christ? Can you remember the moment, the time? Maybe not the exact date, but you know when it happened, where it happened? If not, I would beg of you, why not today? Why not just do it today and then you'll remember it was on that day? In 2020, a horrible year, but it turns to fantastic because if it's the day that you get saved, it's a great year. Amen. Romans 8:24 says that we were saved. And that means in the past. But then 1 Corinthians 15:2 goes on to tell us that we are being saved, just like this text. We're being saved, which means the present. Really talks a lot about our sanctification. Because God is changing us every day, hopefully making us into the very image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8. But then we also have a future salvation. We find in Romans 5:2 as well as 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that we are going to be saved from the wrath to come. Woo-hoo! That's the good news. Because there's wrath coming. Mankind has it coming to them. And when it comes to them, I don't want to be around. And we're told that as believers, we won't be around. He will take us. We weren't given to that wrath. The wrath of God will never come upon us because it came on Jesus for us. We are saved. He says that those of us who are being saved, those of us who are Christians, those of us who believe, it is the power of God. Which means it's God's work. It's God's work. The gospel is the good news. It's about the Word of God. And the Word of God has power in it to the point that it can save you. It's the Word of God that does the work of salvation in your life. Right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by Word of God. You see? The Word of God. For those of us who believe in Jesus, it's the Word of God doing the work in us. The powerful work of redemption for us. That's why Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, whether they're Jewish or they're not. We keep moving on. Verse 19. For it is written, again we find the far there, for it is written. Where is it written? Well, you can look later, or right now if you want, but I'm not going to lead you that direction. But in Isaiah 29:14, as well as 2 Kings 18 through 19, you can see those verses are written on the back side of your note sheet, so an additional verses, but that's Isaiah and 2 Kings. We find he starts to quote. He quotes it from there, and he talks about, he says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And that's the word sophon. That word sophon, or the wisdom of the wise, is used 51 times in the New Testament. The New Testament has a lot to say about the wisdom of God, right? 51 times. 28 times the author, the human author, is Paul. So Paul likes to talk about the wisdom of God. Here's a quote from Isaiah, and what he's saying, what God is saying there in Isaiah is, do you realize, Jewish people, that you have been choosing other people over me? You remember when the Jews wanted to have a king? And what was God's response? What am I, you know? You know, what am I just to toss aside? God said to Israel, I want to be your king. And they said, we got to have a king like everybody else. But in this passage, they were saying, we have trouble. We have an invading army. Let's go to Egypt for help. Let's trust Egypt. And they never once prayed and asked God and trusted Him. Choosing man's solution over God's solution. And that's what he's saying. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding. This means I will get them to the place where they reject true understanding. You ever heard somebody reject understanding? I bet you have. The picture is this. You have a teenager. And you try to say to them, I don't think that's a good idea. You might want to do this because when I was a kid, I tried it. It didn't work. And they say, I know, I know. This is what he's talking about. He said, the wisdom of God speaks to us, and yet we will tell him, I know, God, I know, I know. Until it bites us, and then we go, oh, you did know what you're talking about. But that's the picture here. We'll bring to nothing the understanding. Rejecting, the idea of rejecting true understanding. Many times we find that with people who aren't teenagers, which is really sad that they never grew out of it. And they don't sit there and listen to us long enough where they can get the understanding. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The prudent there has the idea that maybe too much education. They've been educated till they're stupid. Some people have gotten there, you know? I mean, for different people, it takes a different amount. Some people, it's just an associate's degree will get them stupid. Some people, it's a bachelor's degree. Some people, a master's degree. And then hardheads like mine, you have to get a doctorate before you figure out how stupid you can be. You educate it right on in. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 19. Moves to verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? The disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? And the answer for each one of these things, we can see it. He's like, there's no one that can really come against the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is stronger than anyone else. When Paul talks about these, he has a focus in mind. When we see the words, we just think, oh, he's just talking about people who are wise. Why did he pick out the scribe? We know who that. Who's the disputer? Well, these words mean less to us than it did to the Corinthians. The Corinthians, when they heard the idea of the wise, they thought of the Greeks. Because the Greeks were considered the wise ones. So he's talking about the Greek philosophers here are the non-Jews. Well, you remember, yeah, the whole idea of the Greeks and all the smart things they had to say, even to Paul. And then you sign, where are the scribes? Well, who is a scribe? We get our word grammar from here. The people who are really good at copying or knowing the law, okay, they were Jewish. So he says, basically, Gentiles have issues, but you Jews, you got issues too. You have problems too. And then he brings together both those groups into this word disputer. Where is the disputer of this world? Greek and Jewish doubters. Those who are doubting the Word of God, doubting God's Savior that He sent, His Son, Jesus Christ, refusing Him. He says, hath not God made foolish? Here's that word again. But it's the idea of moronos. You get the word moron, right? So he says, has not God made moronic out of these people who were supposed to be so smart? The same exact word is used in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, when it talks about sometimes salt loses its taste. And what good is salt that doesn't taste? Absolutely none. You just throw it out. And he's saying that you guys, you wise philosophers, Greek philosophers, you scribes, you Jewish smart people about the law, you're really just about worthless. All your understanding comes to nothing. It's like salt with no taste to it. The wisdom of this world, he says, had made foolish the wisdom of this world. When you think of the wisdom of this world, sometimes we think of this world as in the globe, which this word is cosmu, which has to do with the globe. But it also has to deal, and sometimes it parallel, it can mean a time period, like this age. What we might say is that God has made foolish the contemporary wisdom. Whatever people think today is that smart, according to God's wisdom, which lasts forever, is not so smart. And Dr. Phil is the latest one of these gurus that we might listen to. But there'll be one after him if the Lord should tarry, right? And everyone, this is what contemporary wisdom tells me. This is what I should do. Unfortunately, sometimes we even think contemporary wisdom like everyone should get a college degree. And I don't know. There are some people, a lot of people with college degrees that are doing things that's not helping them at all. Not saying it's not good, because it sounds like I'm being against education today, and I'm not. But for some people, it would be better to go get a skill, a trade, right? And then for others, go to college. But for to say that we should all have a master's degree is probably not so. That would be considered contemporary wisdom. Verse 21 moves on. It says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now, first I want to bring up, because my time is limited and I want to keep us moving, let's not miss the last statement there, right? How do people get saved? The foolishness of preaching is used, okay? And it's to save them who believe. If anybody tries to tell you you have to do something to be saved, they are going against the teaching of Scripture. Here's just one more place. You get saved by belief. It's your faith. We get saved by the grace of God through our faith. Those of us who are saved, it's because we believe. Those who are lost, it's because they do not believe. And they think God doesn't know what He's talking about. There's also some good stuff in verse 21. The world by wisdom knew not God. In other words, through its wisdom, it professed Himself to be wise, as Romans 1 says, and they became fools. Romans chapter 1, verse 20-something. Yes. God says that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Isn't that cool? It pleased God. In other words, it was God chose preaching. And that word there is caruso, which has the idea of passionate proclamation. That not just someone just barely saying, well, you know, I don't know if you want to hear this, but no. It's like, hey, I got great news. There's nothing more powerful in my mind than someone who's just got saved going to their friends and saying, let me tell you something good that happened to me. I just trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Well, what does that mean? It means that God loves me and sent His Son to die for me. And now I'm going to heaven. That's pretty powerful stuff. That's caruso, passionately preaching, proclaiming the gospel to bring salvation to the world. What a great reality that God has chosen that way. And so I really believe that it's great to hand out tracts. It's great to hand out Bibles. But faith comes by hearing, which means in order to hear, someone has to speak. So here we see it really again. It's really incumbent upon us as believers to speak. Some of us don't like to speak. Some of us are like Moses, but I can't do it. But God says, that's how I work. I work through your voice, speaking the good news. Verse 22. Wow. For, again, we find to a for, okay? What's going to happen? For the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Again, trying to build on. Why is it that God chose the foolishness of preaching? Well, it's because Jews want a sign. Do you think they want a sign to... Is Paul right here? Absolutely. In fact, there's several verses that you can look at. I'll just throw them out there. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Matthew 12, 38. Matthew 16, 1. Matthew 16, 1 and John 6, 30. each one of these passages, they go to Jesus and say, show us a sign. Show me a sign. Come on, if you're really who you say you are, show a sign. And at least two of those passages, guess who it is asking for the sign? It's not just the Jews, but it's the Jewish leaders. The Pharisees and the scribes are saying, prove it. They were being very arrogant. They were being non-receptive. They were basically saying to Jesus, what you're saying is stupid. We think it's disgusting. Whew. And I hate to wake up in their eternity, right? Find out how they're going to be. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. We see that in the book of Acts, right? When Paul gets to a place, and they love to talk about it. In fact, after they heard from Paul, they said, oh, we'll hear from you tomorrow. We want to hear some more about that. And what was Paul bringing up? Paul says, you know, I was walking up, and I saw a bunch of statues. And there was this one incredible statue that says, to the unknown God. And basically what they were trying to do is cover their bases. In case that perhaps we forgot one, we wanted to be wise, we wanted to have our own wisdom, we wanted to speculate is the idea here. They seek after wisdom. They love to speculate and philosophize. Having a statue to the unknown God just kind of epitomizes that same thing. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. We preach Christ crucified. This contrasted, because you see the but there, is contrasting between the idea of wanting to see a sign, which a lot of Christians even say that, I want to go someplace where I can see a miracle. Let's go and see a miracle. So churches grow up, get huge churches where they put on these shows where someone comes up and they get smacked in the forehead. Next thing they know, their leg grows. Amazing. Because we want to see a sign. But he says, but God's way is not that way. God's way, he says, is that he's going to preach Christ crucified in contrast to the giver of signs. In contrast to the philosopher, the guy who can say smooth things, so much smooth that he gets more quotes on Facebook than anybody else. Not that. Preaching Christ crucified. Unto Jews, it says a stumbling block. This word stumbling block is the word of a trap or a snare. When the word cross was mentioned in Paul writing this to the believers, they were accepting it, but to the Jewish culture of that day, when they heard cross, they thought the same thing that we think of when we hear the word noose. You hear a noose, you're thinking, not good, bad. There's nothing positive about the word noose. It reflects all bad in your head. And it's the same way they did at that time when they heard the word cross. They're thinking, how could anything good happen on a cross? That's the shame that Jesus took for us. He was crucified in a horrible way that only horrible people faced the cross. But yet Jesus was innocent. He did that for us. Amazing. So unto Jews, it's a stumbling block. Why? Because no one would definitely, who claimed to be of God, would be crucified on a cross. And to the Greeks, foolishness. Basically, unlearnedness. Really? They think these people, the apostles, were stupid? Oh yeah, they did. Not only did they think they were stupid, they mocked them. We read that Acts chapter 17 in verse 32. It says, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Some mocked. Some said, wow, these guys are dumb. They're trying to tell us that people come back from the dead. Well, Jesus is alive today. He arose, right? Amen. And now we look forward to the day when we are resurrected and glorified bodies that we will get on, take on. Verse 24, but to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. You see, Jesus is the personification of the power and wisdom of God. So it makes sense for us not to focus on the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments to figure out what to do, but no, to focus on Jesus. We should be followers of Jesus Christ. Why? Because He epitomized, He personified the wisdom of God and the power of God. That's the way to live. But to them that are called, a lot of people get all flustered up about the word called, especially in this text. It is certainly just focusing really on those who the word caruso was all about. Preaching the gospel to whom? Passionately proclaiming to whom? Right? The ones who hear. Those are the ones. Those who are hear the calling. The calling is the proclamation of the gospel. They hear the gospel and they respond. Them who are called. Both Jews and Greeks. It's really talking about that process of the calling. Calling out the whosoever will of the gospel. Christ is the power of God. God's power being made accessible to us. How would it be if God's power was up in heaven, but we never get to see it here? But we have the power of God working in us and through us. It's accessible. The wisdom of God made available to us, we find in James, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Why does he say that? Because he says, I'm making it available to you. It's right here. And in verse 25, we'll wrap it up. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So he wraps it up with the because. Why is it that the gospel really works? Well, let me tell you why the gospel works, Paul says. Because they're all confused how great the gospel is and that it really, really works. The gospel works because if you want to call the gospel the foolishness of God, guess what? You'll find out that it's wiser than men. Anything a man come up with, the gospel is wiser. And that's what he's saying here. If you want to label anything that God does as foolish, you'll find out that it's really very much wiser than man. Anything he can come up with. Anything that mankind, whether it's you or whether it's me, we can be pretty smart, but it's still foolishness compared to his lowest level of wisdom as though it could happen. And then the weakness of God. That's a weird way to put that, the weakness of God. When I think of God, I can't even think about where's his weakness? Well, it's what some might call his weakness, right? Some call God weak, but they will find out someday that he's stronger than any man. Stronger than anything man can produce. Can you imagine heaven? I mean, it's hard to imagine. But I try to. On a daily basis, because it's not so much fun on this side. But it's a lot of fun over that side. I think heaven's going to be a great place. Why? Because God is wiser than any man, and he's stronger. So that when he goes to build a place for us, it's going to be something else. It's going to be a humdinger. It's going to be something that's going to blow our minds as we get there. It's not even going to wait after we've been there for 1,000 years. But we get there and we're like, whoa, I knew it was going to be good, but this is way better. I think our expectation of heaven is way too low. I think when we think of God's power, if he has the power to change lives that he does. Unbelievable change in lives that we've seen. People come to Christ and changes their whole life. Just think what he can do if he puts that power to work and that wisdom to work on making a place for us for eternity. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be unbelievable. So let's take our notes out if you would. I know our time is gone. Let me run through this very quickly if I can. Oh, I had some wisdom thing up there. Go ahead. Go back to that. I don't know if you want to look at this, but I thought it was interesting. God's wisdom compared to man's wisdom. I didn't make it. So when you see selfism, I didn't make that word up. That somebody else did that. But I think it's pretty interesting to see how man's wisdom focuses on these things. But once we trust God and we accept His wisdom as true, then it changes us. We become there. I think I might would add one more even in this world we live in today. And that would be the value, the sanctity of a human life. Yeah. Where they would put abortion over here as though it's some kind of wise thing. Oh, we're just giving women control of their bodies. No. But over here we would put life, sanctity of life, the reality that from the child in the womb to the elderly person before they pass on, they are precious in God's sight, each one. Amen. I would encourage you, if you're going to be a one issue voter, that would be the one. Vote for people who say that babies should be protected. There's no one more innocent. I could preach on and on from that, but we'll leave it. We'll leave it alone. Let's go. God's wisdom. God's wisdom is powerful. It is proffered. There's a word for you. And personified. It's powerful. How is it powerful? God's wisdom can redeem. Now, that takes a lot of power. I mean, you may think that you were almost to heaven before He got you there, but you were a long ways. Right? It took the power of God. And that's found in God's Word and through the cross of Christ. He has the power to redeem. God's wisdom also can ruin. What does He ruin? God's power can ruin the wisdom of this world. Do not ever forget that God's Word is what our argument is. We can argue philosophy all we want. And we can have fun with it. But what really has the power is God's Word. When you want to minister to somebody in an eternal way, you go to God's Word. Logic is fine. I like it because I'm a math guy. I like logic. But you don't argue someone into heaven. Right? You can witness to them. You can proclaim passionately the Word of God and see them change. It brings to ruin the wisdom of the wise. God's wisdom also can reject. It can help us to reject or bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. There are many who say they know. But you know what? If it conflicts with God's Word, I reject it. And I hope you do too. Measure everything. Whatever you see, this is your filter. If it comes through here and it disagrees with the Bible, you have to say, I choose the Bible over these smart guys who claim to be smart or whatever they say. I think that's why Paul said that they were noble, the Bereans, which would search the Scriptures daily when they heard things and see if they're so. That's what he's talking about, knowing how to reject that which is false. Secondly, God's wisdom is proffered. And the word proffered, you might see the word offered in there. But proffered has the meaning of more strength than that. It's not like God says, over there, there's a bunch of presents. And if you want to go over there and get it, then you can do that. But help yourself. Now, when God offers salvation, what does He do? Yeah, He brings the gift, just like the picture here. He brings the gift, He hands it, and says, won't you take it? It's being proffered. This guy's proffering the gift to the other guy. Literally, people have to reject the gospel because God is offering it, proffering it in such a way that He's working, His Holy Spirit's convicting their hearts. They're turning on the radio, they hear the gospel, they turn it off real quick, they go to their friend's house, and a friend just came to Christ and they want to share Christ with them. They're like, oh no, not again. Everywhere I go, people are... And so they form up a group of people called freedomfromreligion.org. Because they don't want to hear it. God's proffering today. He's doing that for you today. If you've never accepted Christ, that gift is being proffered to you. And you can take it. Or you can reject it. God's wisdom comes with preaching. Preaching, as we talked about, the Caruso passionately proclaiming. It comes with proofs. They ask for signs. God gives some signs. One of them is big old mountain out there, kind of a sign to me. Another amazing sign is when we used to send our kids to camp and we go to Twin Peaks and on, there's, whatever you call it, can't remember the name of the two peaks. One of them basically is old man and old woman, right? Yeah, something like that. And so they would take you up Old Man Mountain, and you get to the top of this mountain. It wasn't that hard to climb, but you find seashells. And you're like, huh? Aru? And you have to say to yourself, how did that get up there? The Bible tells you about that. You can go turn to Genesis chapter 6 and read all about it. Right? There's proof that the Bible is true. And the more and more archaeology digs around, they find out one after another. Just in the last couple of years, they found several cities that they were saying, because these cities never existed, the Bible is false. And then they find the cities exactly where they're supposed to be. And God's saying, Shazbots. Try to tell you that. Proofs. God's wisdom comes not only with proofs, but with prophecies. With prophecies. Jews having a stumbling block was because the people who should have recognized the Messiah had missed it completely. Totally missed it. And they were experts on the prophecies. Today, read Revelation. Read Daniel and Revelation. See the prophecies for our future. It's coming. Some of it looks like it's coming quick. God's offering that wisdom to you today to know how to behave in a world like we live. Thirdly, God's wisdom is personified. God's wisdom is more visible. He makes it visible to us. Jesus was there, walked on the planet. We can see His wisdom. We can see it even in people's lives who trust Christ. The total change of their lifestyle, going from being self-destructive to now actually doing productive things. God's wisdom is also now more, as we see it, more virtuous. Virtuous. When you do things God's way, good things happen to other people as well. You benefit the whole family, the whole community, the whole country. Thirdly, God's wisdom is more valiant. I like that word, valiant. It's a word that is when it talks about stronger. It talks about being valiant, has the idea of a soldier. That God is more powerful than any army. In fact, all the armies combined can't even touch Him. And we see in the end times that just by the word of His mouth, He will destroy every army that comes against Him. If you want a life that's lived with strength, courage, power, then you soak yourself in the wisdom of God. My sentence sermon for today is, man is most wise when he goes to college? No. Man is most wise when he bows to the wisdom of God.